Well, amen. Thank you, Sarah. All right, open your Bibles again to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to just read verse 41, just one verse. The Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Let me read two verses. Go down to verse 47. It said, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." I'm going to speak tonight on this subject. It's time to go to church. It's time to go to church. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the service thus far. It's been a good place to be tonight. And Lord, we thank you for the music. Thank you, Lord, for the testimonies we've heard. And Lord, what a blessing to hear the camp report. Now, Lord, as we open the scriptures, I pray that you will bless the preaching of the Word of God. May, Lord, you have liberty to move and work in our hearts, speak to our hearts. And, Lord, help us tonight to get what we need to get, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this morning we looked at these 3,000 people who got saved, and we saw how they changed after trusting Christ and believing in him for salvation. And this was the same crowd that was 50 days earlier standing and railing against Jesus and crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And now, after hearing the gospel and being convicted by the Holy Spirit and repenting of sin and trusting Jesus, these people followed the Lord in believers' baptism. They joined the church. They couldn't get enough of the preaching and teaching of the apostles, and they just literally lost themselves in serving the Lord. And this is the pattern that is included in detail for us to follow in the prototype that we have in these verses. This is the pattern. The sad thing is that much of what calls itself Christianity is so far removed from the pattern. You'll look here in Acts chapter 2 and where the message was preached. And in verse 14, it says that Peter lifted up his voice. Peter was the first loudmouth fundamentalist to preach. He lifted up his voice. There was some preaching that caused all of this. It was not a healing service. It was not a song and praise service. It was certainly not a rock and roll concert. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And as soon as these people got saved and their lives were changed from death unto life, as soon as they were salvaged from the world and placed in Christ, their changed hearts manifested a certain behavior that Luke details for us in this chapter. They followed the Lord in believers' baptism. They joined the church. They got along with one another. There's a strange concept. They got along with one another. They sat and gobbled up every word that the apostles preached, and nothing could drive them away. Now, this morning, we looked at a couple of characteristics that were seen in their new lives. We saw that they were just always together, daily. Daily, it says, they continued steadfastly, and they continued daily. They simply were always together. We then took a brief look at their faithfulness. They stayed with it. They were faithful to stay close to the Lord. And then I pointed out that all of this was done willingly. Nobody put a gun to their head. Nobody made them go to church. Nobody made them get baptized, but it was what they did. They willingly yielded themselves to the will of the Lord. And there are a few more things that I want to call to your attention tonight before we move on. how did this change in their heart, this salvation, how did it manifest itself? Well, let me give you a couple more areas in which it manifested itself. First of all, tonight, I want you to notice with me, not necessarily from these verses that I read, but from verse 8 through verse 11, I want you to notice that all types of people were made one in Christ. We have in verse 8 through verse 11, Luke telling us that people from everywhere, all over the known world, were present that day, and that these 3,000 that got saved came from the outer regions of Israel. They were people that came in for the holidays, and all types of people were made one. Now, folks, I think this is an important element that needs not to be overlooked. Look, if you look back at verse 8 through 11, it's the day of Pentecost, and the whole known world is represented here. There are so many different cultures, so many different levels of society. There are so many different levels of education. There are many different social circles represented here. And it really is amazing when you stop and think about it in that light. It's amazing how the Lord worked and brought all of them together as one. Yet all these people were united as one in Christ. As we saw last week, I pointed out to you last week, really the world is just one. We're just one. Yes, some of us have different color skin, and some of our languages may be different. I speak hillbillies. You all speak I can't even say Balmer. How y'all say that? I never have figured that out. It's Baltimore. But you don't say that. You call it something else. Now, there it is. Now, if I said that, y'all say, you old hillbilly. Y'all hillbillies and don't know it. That's right. No, it's not. It's Baltimore. I am hooked on Pahonics. The world is really just one, folks. I mean, our languages may be different. Our skin color may be different. There may be other physical differences between us. But all of us have one thing that unites us together as one on this planet. We are all sinners who need the Lord as our Savior. And it's sad, but these differences that we have many times are the things that have caused us not to get along with others that are different than we are. But notice, folks, all this diversity is one of the most important proofs of the reality of salvation. I mean, here were people who by birth and by their nationality and by their languages were all different from one another. Here are thousands of people that have gathered from all over the known world, and they're all as different as they can, as they can be. And yet out of that diversity, 3,000 people were there. I mean, think about it. These 3,000 people all came together, united together around one gospel in Jesus Christ, and they all became one in heart because of Him. That's an amazing thing to me. And yet, all this difference, and yet they're united together by one gospel in Christ. And folks, this is the effect that the Lord Jesus had when He was alive, when He was on the earth. You remember when He gathered His disciples together. All those 12 guys were all as different as they could be. One was a tax collector, and a couple of them were fishermen. You had Peter, who couldn't keep his mouth shut. You had John, who was a great thinker and really didn't say a whole lot. And then Paul came along, and Paul was just totally different from all the rest of them. The point is, it does not matter what you are naturally. Every man needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you read this chapter, you say, oh yeah, that's where the disciples were filled with the Spirit. And Peter got up and preached. Oh yeah, that's where those 3,000 people got saved. That's true. But think about it, folks. These 3,000 were all as different as they could be, yet brought together as one in Christ. And that should show us that our responsibility as the church is to get that gospel to as many people as we possibly can. Let me just give you a little of my ministerial philosophy here. I try to see people the same way. I try to see people the same way. And it's real easy for me to do that because I think it's a Bible perspective. I try to see all people as sinners in need of a Savior. Last fall, I was preaching on a Monday and Tuesday somewhere, and they had a pastor's fellowship meeting. And after the meeting, we had lunch. And then after the lunch, they said, the guys here would like to ask you some questions about church building and all that. I said, fine, I'll answer them if I can. So we started talking about growing churches, and we got off on all kinds of subjects. But anyway, I told that group of preachers that we're different as preachers. We're different from a medical doctor in that we don't need to know a person's history. And you know, when you go to a doctor, that doctor sits down before he ever examines you and has a little chart, and he asks you all these questions about your parents and what ailments they had. And he finds out whether or not diabetes or heart disease or cancer or some other illness is in your family. And he'll ask you specifically what kind of disease they had. And he cannot properly diagnose you if he does not know your history. And I told those preachers, I said, you know, the preacher is altogether different. I mean, if someone comes in to the church, the open door, I don't have to have their history. I know their history. I don't have to have them tell it to me. I know their history. I know that everybody in their family, all the way back, if you could trace their family all the way back to Noah and then go from Noah all the way to Adam, I know that every one of that person's descendants has died. And I know what caused that. Sin caused that. The wages of sin is death. I don't have to ask them about the symptoms because I know the disease that they have. And the disease is called sin, and I know that sin brings death. And so as an underling of the great physician, I have a responsibility to share with that man, that dying man, the way to life eternal. And folks, if we don't get anything out of the second chapter of Acts, I hope you will get that understanding. Peter did not stand up there and say, well, you can come and you can come and you can come, but sir, I'm sorry, your skin's the wrong color. He did not say, your language is off. No, whosoever will may come. And we have a responsibility, folks, with that dying man to show that man the way to life eternal. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. I don't care if he's rich or poor. He's a soul that needs a Savior. I don't care if they're educated or the village idiot. They're a soul that needs the Savior. I don't care if they drive a fancy car or they come in here on a skateboard. They need the Savior. I don't care if it's male or female. They need the Savior. We just need to get past all of the tunnel vision that the church has and realize that every person is an eternal soul that's going to live somewhere forever. You don't have Jesus, you live forever in hell. If you do have Jesus, you live forever in heaven. And our responsibility is to tell everybody how to get to heaven. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Legal, illegal, doesn't matter. Jails or sitting behind a corporate desk, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Everybody needs to be saved. Second thing tonight. I want you to think of why all these people came together. Now we're here in verse 41 and we say they gladly received His word and were baptized. And added to the church. We see in verse 47, they added to the church daily. But question, why did these people come? Why did they do this? Why did they do this? Why could no one keep them apart? Why could no one keep them away? Why did they delight to come? Well, it's right before our eyes. Really, the answer is quite simple. Actually, the world has the answer in a simple proverb. The world has the answer to why all these people came together. What's the world say? The world says, birds of a feather flock together. And that's also true in the realm of the spiritual. Paul said in Ephesians 4:3, having the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Jude spoke about the common salvation. The salvation Jesus came to provide has a way of uniting us as one under its glorious banner. Now, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me show you this principle from the book of 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Man, I'm hungry. I just thought I'd share that with you. I know you are. You were born hungry. Even the moon gets full once a month. All right, let me show you this principle from 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 10. Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. Let me just read that again. Now, pay attention now. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, this is a negative view of the principle that I'm trying to get you to see why they all came together. It's a negative view of the principle, but it will allow you to see what is to be our perspective. And you see, once the church of Jesus Christ got moving and growing, the devil launched an all-out attack and started working internally to thwart, to hinder, and to get them divided. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and basically what he says to them is, hey, don't you guys realize you're a church? Don't you guys realize you're a church? Don't you realize that Christ and Christ alone was crucified for you? And yet, here you are, all divided, not one in heart, not one in mind, like we started out, like we used to be, like you're supposed to be. Some of you are interested in Paul, some in Apollos, some in Peter. Have you forgotten what it is to be a Christian and what it is that makes a Christian church? Have you forgotten about that? You see, it didn't take the devil long to divide and conquer. They started off on the right foot, but within just a few short years, the devil had the church full of division and full of strife. And Paul's reminder here to them is that we are to be united together around the one that brought us together. So why did these people come together and continue steadfastly? Folks, the answer is simple. They had become members of the same family. That's why we call one another brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Because in Christ, we're all one family. We've been united by His precious blood. So the answer is simple. Why did they continue steadfastly? Why did they come together? They had become members of the same family. They had the same life. They were all born of the same Spirit. And the life of God now lived in their souls. They were drawn together just as members of a family were drawn together. Think about it. You remember when you were growing up, the world has another phrase. It says, blood is thicker than... Yeah, y'all so smart. Blood is thicker than water. Remember when you were growing up and you and your brother got into it? Man, you vowed, that's it. No more relationship. But then somebody started to pick on your brother. Or somebody started to pick on you and your brother came to your defense. You found out that blood is thicker than water. You could have disputes in your family, but if an outsider begins to attack, family disputes are out the door and everyone's united. And the life of God in the soul is thicker than natural blood. And folks, this truth is basically the manifestation of this new life we now have. You know, here's what we realize. We realize that Christian people are living in the same world as everybody else, but we now have a different outlook. Before we were saved, we had one outlook, a world outlook. Remember, I taught you that last week. But now that we're saved, we see things in a different light. And that light is the light of Christ that we now understand. And so when you think about it, this new life impacts every one of us. It impacts every believer. Before, you didn't think about the way you live, that you would one day have to face God, that you would one day have to die. And if those things did cross your mind, you just turned on the TV, or you went to Blockbuster, or you had a drink, or you took a drug, and it passed. But now you don't mind thinking on these things because you now have the light that reveals who and what you are in Christ, and that you are now prepared for every single thing that life might throw at you. You have the light of Christ. Death comes, not a problem, to be absent in the body and to be present with the Lord. You see, we all start thinking in the same way. I don't know how many times Dr. Grammer could testify to this. All these guys. I mean, my goodness, we've all been by the bedside. And somebody, you know, the family's all standing around. And if you go to the bedside of somebody who's unsaved, it's a whole different ballgame than somebody that's saved. Trust me on that. I mean to tell you, more times than I care to think of it, especially down in West Virginia, when I was down in West Virginia pastoring, I would go to the hospital and the family knew and I knew and the guy laying in the bed dying knew that they weren't a bit more prepared to go to heaven. They were just on their way. They knew that they were on their way to hell. But you stand around that bed with somebody that's been in church, that knows this Bible, and knows the God of this Bible. And it's a whole different attitude in the doc. Yeah, they might be dying, but they're going to heaven. And there's a difference. John Wesley had it right when he said, our people die different. We don't die like the world. Death, not a problem. Because we have the light that says to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Life, again, not a problem. It's a problem for a lot of people. But if you're saved, you've got a Bible that's full of promises. And your Bible says, for me to live is Christ. Your Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I mean, your whole life is governed by the Lord. Folks, that's why I challenge you week after week after week. Get in this book and read it and learn it and know what this Bible says. Because this Bible will give you that light that you need to make it through life. So it is inevitable and only natural that you would want to spend your time with others that share the same view and have the same light as what you have. Is it not? Now, let me illustrate this. In 1970, October of 1970, I got saved. I was 16 years of age, and my mother had been praying for me, and I was under conviction, and I got saved. At the end of September, there was a girl that I was seeing, and we agreed that I would take her to the winter formal, which was a dance, but I never would dance, never. I went to them before I was saved, but I never would dance. I just did not see. Well, white people can't dance. Let's just put it that way. But I agreed that I would take her to that dance. Her name was Marie Javens. She was cuter than a speckled pup. I'm not kidding you. She was adorable. And a month later, after we agreed that she and I would go to this dance together, I got saved. And boy, the Holy Spirit started convicting me about going. But I had told Marie that I would take her. So I picked her up and we went. And we were sitting at a table where there's a bunch of other guys and girls. And they had brought in some liquor. They're all sitting around a table. And they were spiking their punch. And the language was atrocious. And the rock music was blaring. And I'm a month old as a Christian. And I'm under such conviction, I can't stand it. And I sat there as out of place and as miserable as I could be. And Marie looked over at me and she said, "What is wrong with you?" And I said, "Marie, I'm not the same person I was when I asked you to go to this dance and you agreed to come." She said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" I said, "Last month, I got saved." And I said, "To be honest with you, I am as miserable right now as I've ever been in my entire life." And she said, "Well, do you want to leave?" And I said, "Yes, I do." She said, "Well, let's go." So we got up and I left. And I took her home. That was a Friday night. Sunday morning, I came in and I sat in my assigned seat. And I sat there in that seat before the service, and all of a sudden a big smile came over my face. I said, "What were you smiling about?" I saw all these other saved teenagers sitting around me, my friends. I looked up and I saw my youth pastor. He always wore black suits, black as coal suits. And he had on his black suit and his red tie. And I thought, "Man, there's Gary. He led me to Christ." About that time, the pastor walked out and I said, "Oh boy, there's my pastor." And I looked across the aisle and there was the guy that on Tuesday nights was now training me to be a soul winner. And I watched as the ushers came forward and I realized that, man, this is my crowd. This is who I want to hang around with. And I never went back. Never went back. One of the boys I graduated with called me last week. Jim Dye. James Dye is his name. Jimmy. We called him Jimmy. And I saw on a caller ID that it was James Dye calling me, a 304 number. So I knew that it was Jimmy. And I said, "Hey, buddy, how you doing?" And we started talking. He said, "Look," said, we're having a class reunion in July. And, "Man, I want you to come." And I said, he said, "You've never been to a one." I said, nope, never have. He said, man, you ought to come. We're going to have a good time. We're going to see everybody. And I just sat there and I said, wait a minute, Jimmy, just hold on there just a second. So I kind of put the phone away. I came back. I said, Jimmy, thanks for calling and inviting me. But I have no desire to be there. I said, there's going to be beer there, right? Yeah. I said, you're going to have a band there, right? Yeah. I said, that is not my crowd. Amen. He said, well, I said, Jimmy, that's not my crowd. Now, if you're going to have a pulpit, and if you're going to let me preach, I might consider it. He didn't say anything. And now 37 and a half years later, I'm still excited to be here. This is my crowd. This is the group of people that I'm the most comfortable around. And the truth is, folks, I find myself anxious, excited, thrilled when it comes church time. Why? I'll tell you why. I thought about this afternoon. Because I get to see you. I find myself excited. You know why? Because I get to fellowship with my closest friends. I find myself excited because my children are here. I get to see them. My grandchildren are here. Fooey on my kids. I get to see my grandkids. Hallelujah. Aren't grandkids so much better than your own kids? Yeah, you can give them back, sure. But I don't want to give them back. I get to stand up here and take God's eternal precious truth and preach it. And I don't have anybody sitting out here telling me, well, you shouldn't say this or you shouldn't say that. Well, some of them try to tell me, but I don't listen to it. I don't have a bunch of deacons that gather once a month and tell me how to do it. I mean, I get to tell people how they can go to heaven. I get to hear this choir sing. I get to see my friends. I get to hear Pastor Rick tell us about some bus kid with a tear in his eye. I get to hear Pastor Larry tell about one of our folks, a person that calls me their pastor. I get to hear him tell about one of you and how you led somebody to Jesus. Man, it doesn't get any better than this. And it's a whole lot more fun than what I used to do when I was out in the world and unsaved. And the truth of the matter is, tomorrow morning when I wake up, I'm going to feel good. I'm not going to have a hangover. I get to stand up here and watch you smile and shake hands and greet one another. I get to watch a PhD smile and shake hands with a fellow that didn't even graduate from high school. Put his arm around him. I mean, I get to watch a guy that lives in a $750,000 home smiling and sitting beside some guy that can barely pay his rent. I get to be around a room full of people that have one heart that has been united by the grace of our merciful and loving God who has made us all one in His only begotten Son. And I get to go home at the end of the day and realize that even 2,000 years after this momentous occasion in Acts chapter 2, there is still a bunch of old sinners saved by grace at a place called the Church of the Open Door in Westminster, Maryland. And even though they aren't perfect yet, they still have just as much of the same heart as those first Christians had in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And I don't know about you folks, but when I think about that, I get excited and I say, it's time to go to church. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for saving us. And we thank you for our little church here. Lord, thank you for what you've put in our hearts, for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Thank you, Lord, for the common salvation, the grounds level at the cross. Red, yellow, black, and white, all are precious in your sight. And Father, help us tonight to get a burden. for our church, to get a burden for our community. Lord, to see this old world as it is, full of sinners that need Jesus. Lord, that's all we were. And somebody told us. Now, Lord, give us a burden to tell somebody else. In Jesus' name we ask it.